Thank you, Scott. It's an honor to worship with you. You know, one of the great privileges of being what I like to call a cog in the machine, a denominational servant, is that I get to worship with and occasionally preach among many of our Arizona Southern Baptist churches, and so I'm grateful to do that. And I'm always, it's been a while since I've been with you guys, but it's always a joy to come back to the Way, because I always feel at home here and feel amongst family. And so I'm grateful for that opportunity. And men, if you didn't make the men's retreat this year, go ahead and mark your calendars for next year and go. I mean, there's a lot of good, really substantial, eternally significant things that happen. And then there are some other things like, you know, nicknames that develop, like the train, the turtles. What's that? Omaha, yeah. You can explain all those this afternoon, Thomas. And pray for Thomas. Pray for Thomas. And your pastor, I think he may have a new nickname developing, Layup. If you obviously I know many of you didn't make it, but if you watch SportsCenter on ESPN, you may see his attempt at a layup on the highlights, or maybe the lowlights. So it's a great time. Great time. Can't resist the opportunity to take a jab at Scott. But more seriously, I do want to say thank you for the opportunity to preach, and a special gratitude to Scott. As one who's been in ministry for 18 years and pastored local churches, I understand it's a great exercise of trust to turn over one's pulpit to someone, and so I do take that very seriously, and I'm humbled by it. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at a passage that's probably familiar to you. I've called it the greatest Christological passage in the New Testament, and very significant information, very significant foundational doctrinal theology that's included in this text, and such a wealth and a mind full of great principles for us to learn from, and we're going to hit just a few of those today. And while you're turning, as Scott mentioned to you, I work for you. I serve with the North American Mission Board. They're the ones that give me my paycheck, but because of your support of the cooperative program and thousands of other Southern Baptist churches, I'm able to do what I do. I have the freedom to pursue God's calling upon my life and ministry, to be engaged in church planting and reaching this mission field that is North America through that strategic effort. Back a few years ago, and what that means is I am a North American Mission Board missionary. And back a few years ago, the North American Mission Board and the International Mission Board got together, and they had a joint committee. And most of you understand that when a Baptist committee gets together and they do something, it can sometimes be let's say wordy whenever they're putting together documents. Well, they came up with a definition for what a missionary is, and this is what they said. A missionary is a person who, in response to God's call and gifting, leaves his or her comfort zone and crosses cultural, geographic, or other barriers to proclaim the gospel and live out a Christian witness in obedience to the Great Commission. The theme over the course of the weekend for our men's retreat has been living on mission, and we bring that here on Sunday morning for the whole of the church body. And I want to challenge you this morning, as I know your pastor has for quite some time, for you to understand the reality that you indeed are a missionary. Now, that doesn't mean that you get up and move to some place that's unfamiliar. If you think my voice sounds a little strange, you can tell I'm not from Arizona. I grew up in North Carolina, and we're a couple thousand miles from where I grew up. We came to a different place, a different culture, a different mindset. We crossed some of those cultural barriers. And then we have, of course, more than 5,000 international mission board missionaries who are in other countries, many of them where they've had to learn some new language. They've had to learn a lot of cultural traditions to be able to move about in society and to build those relationships and to have that influence to share the gospel. But the truth of the matter is that whether we recognize it or not, as a Jesus-following people in the United States of America, we are, in fact, missionaries. You see, we may not go some other place, but the truth of the matter is the things that motivate us, our mindset, our process of thinking, our hopes, desires, wishes, dreams, even our calendars and our checkbooks will be different from the unbelieving world if we are a Jesus-following people. And so I want to challenge you this morning to understand that you are indeed a missionary. To that neighbor who you may not have met, as your pastor has challenged you to take them a pie and to get to know them, to begin to build that relationship. Maybe in your workplace, wherever it might be, to understand that you are indeed a missionary. If we accept that premise, then what is the result of that? What are some of the requirements? What can we expect? What can we expect to do? How can we expect our life perhaps to change? What can we expect to result from it? That's what we're going to look at this morning from Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interest, only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves." Literally, think in this way. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard or did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore," that is, in light of these truths, "God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you for those that you foreordained in my life to serve as missionaries, to help me understand, even as a youngster, that I was sinful and in need of a Savior, one who was loved by you and one for whom you had made provision on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place. Thank you, Father, for giving me a home where my mom and daddy loved you and worshiped you and served you. Thank you for those that you utilized to endure my childish antics and to patiently proclaim truth into my life. Thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for the opportunity to simply worship you, to respond to who you are and what you've done. God, I thank you for this body of believers that you have drawn together to be the Way Fellowship Church. God, I pray in these next few moments as we examine your word, that you may use your word to more clearly shape us into the image of Jesus. God, because we spend this time with each other and with you and your word, make us more clearly like him. And we ask it for the glory of our Lord, and through him we pray. Amen. The Philippian church was a group of people that Paul loved very dearly. It was one of the many churches that he had himself planted, and And he remained in close contact. You read through the whole of the book, and you don't hear quite as much, quite as much as a hedge. You don't hear the stinging corrective language that he uses with some of the other churches, the Corinthians chief among them. But you hear a passion and a connection and love for them. And yet there is this call for them to experience unity. There was some division that existed in the church at Philippi. And the way he addressed that was not just tell them to, hey, dry up, get over it. But in doing that, he says to them to have this mind, to be of the same mind, have unity and love for each other, and to think in this way. And then he lays out what he's talking about, to think like Jesus. If we are Jesus followers, if our thought processes, if the way we perceive and understand and react to the world are shaped by who he is and his life in and through us, then we begin to emulate him. And one of the ways we do that, again, is to live our life with a sense of mission and purpose and understand that we are missionaries, understand the people around us may not know him, and we should not, and frankly, be shocked when people display a selfish behavior, or when we hear things that come from their mouth that may not be things that come from our mouths, and we see them do things that we find reprehensible. Let us not be shocked by that, but let us understand that we have the opportunity to engage them with good news that can transform their lives. If we understand that call, then there are some things that will result from that. Notice first, if we're to live on mission, that being a missionary requires self-sacrifice. Being a missionary requires self-sacrifice. Look again at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see the descendants of Jesus in this, that the reaching down from the glories that were his. Look at this level of sacrifice. He says, although he was God, he was God the Son, he enjoyed all that was rightly his in heaven, the adoration of angels, the glory, the exercise of divine authority. All of that was his. And you see how Paul steps it down from that grand and glorious position. What did he do? He didn't say this is something to hang on to. He didn't assert his authority, his position, his pride. No, it said he didn't count that something to be grasped. The King James uses the language there, robbery. He wasn't going to hang on to that unjustly. But rather, as a result of the Father's plan, he gave that up. And he came in the likeness of men. You realize when we talk about the sacrifice of Jesus as believers, we often rush right to the cross. And of course, there's no greater display there. But my friends, his sacrifice didn't start at the cross. His sacrifice began as he gave up what was rightly his as God to find himself confined in time and space as a human being to endure the physical weariness, the hunger, the anguish, even the emotional torture of relationships when people disregarded him. I can't even imagine the depth of sorrow he felt personally when Judas betrayed him. He sacrificed what was rightfully his for that. And then you see Paul go further. He was obedient to the point of death, and then he says even death on a cross. A most cruel form of capital punishment. My friends, if we are to be Jesus-following people, we must recognize and embrace the reality that we too will be called upon to sacrifice. We must recognize that we too will be called upon to set aside our desires, our wishes, our wants. And frankly, remember, Jesus set aside things he was entitled to. Some things that we may since we are entitled to, we'll have to set aside if we are to follow Jesus. Jesus told his disciples as much in Matthew's gospel in chapter 16. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, he records an even stronger statement about the necessity of self-sacrifice. In chapter 10, verse 38, he says, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. My dear friends, if we are to follow after Jesus, it will mean self-sacrifice. It may come in a variety of ways. It may come in something that perhaps on the surface seems so simple as buying a pie and taking it to a neighbor. But you know, I've come to realize during the course of my life in ministry, you know, I tend to like people. I even like strangers, believe it or not. Scott and I were talking about this coming down the road. I like to meet people I don't know because I want to get to know them. I want to know their story. But I realize that's a little weird. Not everybody's like that. And for some folks, just going and knocking on the door of a neighbor they don't know is a challenge. But my dear friends, I will tell you, if you're a Jesus-following person, it doesn't mean we live in a life of comfort. It means when we see what we have to do, we do it. We set aside that wish or want for comfort in order to fulfill the mission at hand. Corporately, it may require us to set aside some things we like and wish and want. I know some of you have done that in recent days, and you ought to be commended for it. But there may be other challenges ahead as God leads the way to positively impact and to reach and engage this community. And not just to draw them in, but more importantly, to introduce them to the King of Kings, to help them hear and understand the reality of the gospel. It will require sacrifice. And my dear friends, if we are to follow Jesus, if we are to be a missionary, if we are to live life on mission, it will require self-sacrifice. Well, notice also that being a missionary requires an act of our will. Look at verse 7. But, speaking of Jesus, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. A couple of key details here. I sometimes tell folks that I'm honestly a little weird in a lot of ways, but one of those ways, I really hated school when I was a kid. You know, when I was in high school, I thought anything better than 70 was just purely wasted effort. And parents, you can correct your children on the thinking of that later. That's your job. But I just thought, you know, what's the use? To me, D stood for done or diploma. You know, that's all I wanted. But one of the areas that I actually found fascinating, even all the way back to elementary school, was grammar. I love grammar. Some of my pastor friends even call me a grammar snob. I correct my pastor friends on their grammar. Even one pastor friend I know who taught English in high school, I sometimes correct his grammar. I'm not naming names. But I loved it, even as a kid, diagramming sentences. It was like the only homework I really wanted to do. The math I'd ignore, you know, try to fill in the blanks while the teacher's going over the stuff, make sure I got it in, you know, whatever I need to do. But diagramming sentences, that was fun. Again, I understand it's a little weird. But I will tell you, my obsession with grammar as a kid has been very helpful to me in studying God's Word. And I tell you all that not just to try to be amusing, but I want you to notice a couple of details. In verse 7, what does it say? He humbled himself. He emptied himself. In verses 7 and 8. These are so-called reflexive verbs. Now, that's just a fancy way of saying this is language, or this is action, rather, that one takes upon oneself. This morning, I shaved myself. That's a reflexive verb. This morning, you dressed yourself, most of you. And for some of you, it's obvious. Yeah, you'll get that eventually. But it's action we do to ourselves. Now, what's the point of that? Why is that important? Is it just some little detail? I'm convinced not. Because you see, the plan of redemption was the Father's plan. I mean, from the foundations of the earth, the Word tells us. The execution of this plan was an act of the will for the Son. Now, could he have resisted? Theoretically, I don't think so, but that's a question for another day, a discussion for another place. But what the Word does tell us is by the act of his own volition, Jesus undertook this mission of self-sacrifice. We see it also in the garden. I think that's one of the more obvious places. If you recall the picture there, he's on the verge of the last moments of the whole trial and beating and the crucifixion, the grueling and painful death. He's just moments away from that train leaving the station. And in one of the greatest expressions of the humanity of Jesus, we hear him pray in the garden, "If you will, Father, let this cup," speaking of the suffering, "pass from before me. But not my will, but yours be done." You see, it was an act of his will. What does that mean to us? Guys, do you realize and understand that self-sacrifice is not something that comes natural to humans? I mentioned yesterday to the men, read through Romans 7. I hope maybe you'll take time to do that this afternoon. Read through Romans 7. It's one of the most excruciating chapters of Scripture I've ever read. As Paul talks about this warring of his flesh, his desire the desire of his regenerate nature, his new nature, wanting to do what is right, wanting to please God, wanting to serve him, wanting to self-sacrifice, wanting to live on mission, wanting to honor him with his whole existence. And yet this harsh and ugly reality that so long as we are tied to our flesh, as we wait for the Lord to return, or we wait for him to return for us individually, we are tied to the flesh and we war against that flesh constantly. It doesn't come naturally to us to say, "I'm going to sacrifice self." And I got to admit to you, my brothers and sisters, I'm one of the world's worst. You let me see somebody a few paces seemingly ahead of me heading toward a checkout at Bash's or Walmart or someplace like that, and this typically slow, lumbering Southerner can quicken the pace just a little bit. It's ridiculous and childish, but I want to beat them. I want to get there. I want to get out. I don't want to get stuck in that long line. Cindy can tell you, don't talk to her too much, okay, before we leave. But Cindy can tell you that when I'm behind the wheel of an automobile, it's the place where, yay, after all these years, there's still much sanctification that is needed. It's the place I probably look least like Jesus. But there's the conviction, and what do we do with it? It will require an act of our will. And my dear friends, it's not just a moment of declaration, but moment by moment, many times throughout each day, in small ways and sometimes in large ways, it will require an act of our will to sacrifice self and to live like Jesus. To sacrifice our concern about what people will think of us. You know, growing up in the South, known often as the Bible Belt, I can tell you there are a lot of people there who may go to church every week, who may sing and enjoy their church family, but have never, ever opened their mouth to share the gospel with another human being. And they often make the excuse, I don't know what to say. And I even told my own mama once, if you don't know what to say, that's a bigger problem. What has he done in your life? And sometimes the self-sacrifice is to forget the pride of what somebody thinks of us, or whether we're smart enough, or whether we might mess it up. Let me clue you in. You're a human. You're going to mess it up. That's what we do. But we are called upon to sacrifice our pride and our concern of what people think about us, to make the effort to know someone who does not know Jesus, and then open our mouth to share the gospel with them. And my dear friends, it doesn't come easy. It will require an act of our will at several steps along the way to say that I don't care what they think about me. I don't care if they find my theology ain't completely worked out and there's some things I'm still trying to figure out on my own. I don't care if they think I'm really smart and can answer all their questions or not. It doesn't matter. It will require an act of our will to say it doesn't matter what someone thinks of me in order to share the gospel with them. Being a missionary will require an act of our will. Finally, I want you to notice, and most encouragingly exciting to me, being a missionary results in glory for God. Look at verse 9. Therefore, in light of these truths, his sacrifice, the act of his will, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The one who is sovereign, the one who has majesty, the one who has control and sway over all. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The idea there, glory, remember, Paul is a Jewish boy, and when he writes that word glory in the mind of a Jewish man, he's thinking the substance and the weightiness, the sacrifice of Jesus, the coming in human form, the dying on the cross, and then the resurrection and being exalted. What is the result of that? The weightiness and the substance of who the Father is revealed to the world for eternity. Now, guys, I don't know about you, but that excites me far more than even increasing attendance in a local congregation. That someone will know who he is and understand what he says. It is the whole of humanity of all time who will eventually proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. To what effect? The revealing of who God the Father is to all of humanity of all time. And my dear friends, do you realize that that's the whole point of the coming of Jesus? That is the point of Scripture. It's not a rule book to tell us what to do and when we ought to do it, but rather to reveal himself, his self-disclosure, to show us who he is. And our self-sacrifice, the act of our will, and the various steps of life leads to his glory. I don't know about you, but when I think of that, and I got to admit to you, I'm not always aware of it, but when I'm cognizant of that reality, then I'm not so concerned with how quickly I get through a checkout. It seems pretty unimportant. And I'm not so concerned with what somebody thinks of me. It's suddenly just not that important. But this Jesus would be exalted, would be praised, would be recognized as sovereign of the world, resulting in glory the revealing of the weightiness, the substance, the character of the Father to all of humanity. I don't know about you, but I'm on board with that. And if that means moving across country 2,000 miles, if it means going to a different place where they look at me funny when I say y'all, when you know, going to a place where I have to figure out when somebody says barbecue, they're not talking about pig flesh cooked over wood with some good sauce on it, but they're talking about flipping hamburgers. You know, I can do that. I can do that. I can do that. So what do we do as a result of these truths? Well, I think there are some answers that we have to face, or questions we have to face and answers we must give. First, I want to ask you this morning, are you surrendered to His Lordship? I'm not talking about if you walk the aisle taking the plunge. And I don't mean to minimize the importance of public profession and baptism. Please don't misunderstand me. I value them highly. But my question is Jesus Lord of your life? Who sits on the throne of your life? Who has the freedom to dictate your existence and what you do, and even what you think? Are you living under the Lordship of Jesus? Also, will you sacrifice your wishes, wants, and desires in life to respond to His calling? His calling to be that missionary. His calling to engage those who do not know Him. His calling to even take someone who may have a rudimentary understanding and help grow them in their understanding, perhaps to the point of faith or perhaps to grow in Christ-likeness. Are you willing to sacrifice your wishes, wants, and desires to do that? Will you make the choice to do that? Will you act of your own will to sacrifice yourself for that? Will you do that this morning? And finally, will you live the whole of your life seeking His glory? Not your own comfort, not stuff, not position or possessions, not being thought of nicely by your neighbors. Are you willing to sacrifice those things to seek the glory of God, for Him to reveal Himself in and through you to a world who doesn't know Him? Will you do that? Will you do that? Will you bow your heads with me this morning? In this time of consecration, will you simply open yourself to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to reveal in your own life where you may need to make sacrifices? Will you ask Him not only in this moment, but later today and throughout this week, to bring to your attention those opportunities that you have as an act of your will to say, I'm not going to assert myself, but I'm going to seek His glory? And again, will you let that be the driving force of your life? Perhaps you're here this morning and maybe you'd even be in academic agreement with the fact that Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected from the dead, even as we just read. But my question to you this morning is, are you trusting those realities? There's a whole different level of just saying, I believe it happened, and saying that I trust that reality. And I trust my eternal future and even my temporal present with that truth. Perhaps the Holy Spirit would convict you even this morning that you've tried to do good things and tried to be a good person, but you've never really trusted the fact that Jesus died in your place, your death, bearing your sin. Will you trust Him with that this morning? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have indeed died in my place. Holy Spirit, never permit me to forget that. God, I thank you for the Way Fellowship Church. I thank you for the heart of Scott and for those that you have entrusted to his leadership, both for this community and for your glory. And I pray, Lord, even in this week, as some of these family members from the Way engage their neighbors, I pray that you will go before them, that, Lord, for those for whom it might be a struggle, that you'll supernaturally empower them, and that you'll prepare the hearts of those we do not yet know to receive this gift, and in the days ahead to receive the greatest gift that humanity has ever known, the gospel, the good news. We ask it all for your glory and through the power and authority that is ours in the name of Jesus. Amen.